We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
All right, so I'm going to start this out. You know what? I'm gonna just double tap on something really quick. That Jason was just talking about small groups and the importance of small groups. And this is something that I communicate to our young adults consistently, and I'm gonna communicate it to you guys this morning, is that the church was not created to be a place where you come once a week and you sit next to people that you just have a surface level relationship with or don't even know, and listen to some dude come up and teach about the Bible and then get up and leave for the rest of the week. That was never God's intention in creating the church. The church is the adopted sons and daughters of Jesus doing life together. The Bible says consistently, one of the things that Jesus says is that the world will know your love for me in your love for one another. So if you aren't in deep relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not doing life with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are not doing what God has created us to do and being the light of Christ through the love that we have for each other. The Bible says consistently, bear one another's burdens, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And it takes a certain level of intimacy in order for you to have the kind of trust where you're willing to share the deep things that cause you to weep, where you're willing to go to another person and ask for prayer and sit with them and have other people lay hands on you and pray with you, and you be God's hands and feet for another person and laying hands on them and praying for them. It takes so much more, like Jason said, than coming here once a week and sitting here for an hour for us to build those kinds of relationships. And so that's really the heart behind these small groups, is you have an opportunity now to sit down with your brothers and sisters in Christ and get deep. You're not getting talked at. You have an opportunity to open your mouth and share prayer requests and pray with each other. And there is growth that you cannot experience just coming to a church on Sundays, that you experience when you get deep into community and you start experiencing the church for what it was created for. You start experiencing the church as the blessing that it was created to be. And so I really want to challenge you guys, if you have not been a part of a small group, if that's not something that you have invested in, and it is an investment, it takes sacrifice, it takes your time, it takes your emotional energy, it takes your mental energy, that is what is required in order for you to be in healthy relationship. And so it is a sacrifice that is necessary. It is a sacrifice that is incredibly important. And so if you have not done that, then I just want to really challenge you. I mean, I'm realizing this is a pretty significant challenge right now. I'm getting kind of passionate about this. I really want to challenge you to make that a priority, to really step into that. And that's it, the end, period. So now we're going to get into Genesis 22. And I'm just going to pose a couple of questions to us before we get into our passage. So, what happens when God tells us to do something that we really don't want to do? What if God tells you to do something that you don't just really don't want to do, but you really, really don't want to do? Like, what if it's something that goes against every natural feeling that you have? It goes against every emotion that you have, and it even goes against hard lines in the sand that you have set for yourself. Maybe it's forgiving somebody that has done something to you that you have deemed unforgivable. Maybe it's leaving behind an incredibly comfortable life and risking it all in doing something that God is calling you to do. Maybe it's staying where God has you, even though you really, really want to leave. Maybe it's ending a relationship or a friendship or even leaving an entire community of friends that you've had that you know will significantly change your life. Maybe God has spoken to you and he has told you exactly what you don't want to hear, and you don't have any peace about it, but you know that it was from him. And maybe you've been in constant prayer asking God to change his mind, or you have been trying to talk yourself out of the fact that it was God speaking and it was just you in your own mind. There is somebody in Scripture that can relate with you more than you know. And what God called him to do is beyond anything any of us would ever want to hear from God. And this is where we find Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. But just to understand the depth of what the Lord is asking of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, I think it's really important for us to understand Abraham's circumstance and to really build the context of Abraham's relationship with his son, Isaac. So Abraham, as most of you know, is the father of Israel, or also known as the father of faith. He was given the initial promise by God that through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we know that prophecy comes to fruition through Jesus. But not only that, God also told Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven. The issue was, when God made this promise to Abraham, his wife Sarah didn't have any children. And so God makes this promise to Abraham, and then a couple years go by and nothing happens. And then a couple more years go by and nothing happens. And roughly around 10 years down the line, Abraham and Sarah begin to believe that God had forgotten his promise. And so Sarah, she starts doing some thinking, and she says, okay, Abraham, maybe God didn't mean that you and I would, that God would give you these descendants through me. Maybe he just meant it was going to be through you. So why don't you just marry my servant and have babies through her, and we'll just kind of adopt that baby as our own. And Abraham's response was, no, Sarah, I will not marry her. We must trust God. We must have faith. For those of you that know the story, that's not what happened at all. He was like, okay, let's do it. And so Abraham takes her servant, marries her, and has a child through her. And Abraham, in this circumstance, does exactly what the majority of us do when God is not working fast enough for us. We compromise in what he has promised. We compromise in what he has communicated. And we ask the question that was posed by Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say? And we take matters into our own hands. All of us have been in this position that Abraham found himself in. All of us have tried to force God's hand in one way or another. And for those of you that know the story, you know that created a real problem in Abraham's life. So Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian servant, she started to look down on Sarah because she was able to produce offspring, produce children for Abraham, and Sarah couldn't. And it got into some real, like, Kardashians level reality TV drama in this family. So she eventually gets kicked out. All this crazy stuff happens. But this plan, so we know that plan that Abraham and Sarah had was not at all God's plan. That wasn't God's promise. And God didn't just pull out of the promise because Abraham and Sarah failed in their faithfulness. When God made his covenant with Abraham, and I don't know if Jason has got into this before, but he will eventually, so I'm not going to get too deep into it. When God made this covenant with Abraham, and they sliced all these animals in half, and they put that trash on two sides, and they made two aisles, and where historically two individuals that were making a covenant would walk, and they would meet in the middle, and essentially communicating that either of us breaks this covenant, let us be like these animals that are cut on our sides. When Abraham prepared this ceremony, this covenant ceremony, to make this covenant with God, Abraham ends up falling asleep, and God actually walks the full length of the aisles, communicating that his covenant with Abraham was unconditional. His covenant with Abraham was going to come to fruition whether or not Abraham was faithful or faithless. And so that is exactly what God does here. God does, in fact, fulfill his promise to Abraham and Sarah, but it's not until 25 years after he made that initial promise. 25 years of waiting and waiting and waiting for Sarah and Abraham. And after Abraham and Sarah finally had their son of promise, after they finally had their beloved son, Isaac, God asks the impossible of this man. So let's start in verse 1. It says this: after these things, God, and I'm going to be in the ESV. I don't know what you guys usually use. What do you guys use? New King James. All right. We're going English Standard, right, meow. Jason can talk to you about why ESV is better after this. So in verse 1, I'm just kidding. In verse 1, this is what it says. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, and he specifies whom he loved. And for those of you in this room that haven't had the opportunity to have kids yet, the kind of love that you have for your child is unlike any love that you could ever fathom. It is impossible to describe the kind of unconditional love that you have for your kids. And God knows that. And God specifies in this command, your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Can you imagine being in Abraham's position in this moment? After dealing with infertility for over 25 years and finally getting the son that was promised to you, he's now going to ask Abraham to sacrifice him himself, which is insane. And I guarantee that Abraham was extremely confused after hearing this from the Lord. I guarantee that he was questioning whether he had heard the Lord's voice or whether he heard wrong. I guarantee that he spent all night asking God if he heard right or asking God to change his mind. But what does he do in verse 3? It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham got up early. He packed his things. He cut the wood and he took his son, his only son, whom he loved, and he started toward the place that God had told him to go and sacrifice his only son. Abraham faithfully responded to God. And on verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this while reading the story, but it took Abraham 3 days to get to Moriah. To Mount Moriah. 3 days of the heaviest heart of his life. 3 days of begging God to change his mind. 3 days of sleepless nights and 3 days of silence from God. But even with his heavy heart, even though he was doing something that went against every feeling and emotion and desire in his body and mind, Abraham took every single step that was required of him to get to Mount Moriah because it was what God had told him to do. In verse 5, it says that Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son, Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. I think it's important for us, and we're gonna see some serious symbolism here that we'll get into in a minute. But it's important for us to understand the age of Isaac at this point, because he was most likely anywhere in from his mid-teens to like his early 30s at this point in which Isaac, and Abraham's already in the triple digits. This fool is old. So it was, and the reason why we know that he wasn't a child is because the wood for the burnt offering, Abraham didn't carry it himself. He threw it on the back of Isaac, and Isaac is the one that rucked it up this hill. And so we start to see, and we'll talk about why that's important in a little bit, but right here we start to see into Abraham's mind, and we see the mindset and the trust and the faith that he does in fact have in the Lord. He believed that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. He had seen it and he had experienced it himself. He had experienced and seen God's faithfulness even when he himself was faithless. And he told his servants that he'd be back with the boy. And he told his son that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice. In verse 9, it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And again, putting yourself in this position, I can't even fathom what is going on internally with Abraham as this is happening. As he's there at the place, as he's building this altar, and he's tying his son up, he's binding his son and then laying him on this altar. I can't even fathom what's going on. And Isaac could have easily overpowered him. Isaac could have easily said, no, Dad, this isn't happening. You're not going to bind me up. But Isaac submitted to the will of his father. He allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself to be laid on the altar. In verse 10, it says, then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. So he brings the knife up into the air. I'm sure with tears streaming down his face, ready to kill his only son. But in verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Here we see God's silence is finally broken. And in verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the relief in this moment for Abraham must have been overwhelming. Again, I'm sure that tears were already streaming down his face. I'm sure that he was quick to cut the strands and hug and embrace his son and praise God for changing his mind. And in verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Here we see that the Lord does, in fact, provide. And Mount Moriah is interestingly enough, the same mount that the temple was built by King Solomon, and is still, to this day, one of the most highly valued pieces of land on the earth. And before we get deep into the practical application for our own lives, let's answer the question that most of you may be thinking, or some of you that haven't heard this story before are thinking, is why would a good, loving God ask somebody to kill their own son? Because at face value, that seems pretty sick and twisted. That does not sound like any kind of good or loving God whatsoever. But for those of us that know how the rest of the book goes, what does this remind you of? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, whom he loved, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was showing us what was required of himself in order for us to be saved, and in order for us to have a relationship with him. He had to sacrifice his only son. And remember that Isaac wasn't a child when this happened. He was a young man. He willingly allowed his father to bind him. He bore the wood on his back and he walked up the mountain. He willingly allowed himself to be laid on the altar. And I'm sure that Isaac didn't want to die in that moment, but he trusted his father with his life and he submitted his will to his father's. And Jesus willingly allowed his father to put the sin of the world on his shoulders. Jesus willingly went to the cross, was tortured, and died for you and for me. And we know that Jesus didn't want to go through the pain and the suffering of the cross and bear the sin of the world. He didn't want to experience that kind of pain and suffering, because we have the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. But what was Jesus' prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. And it says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so I don't know what part of this story that you needed to hear today. Maybe you are in a season of waiting and you are being tempted to take things into your own hands. Maybe you feel like God has forgotten about you or the promise that he has made to you. I want to remind you and encourage you that God knows exactly what he is doing. He sees things that you and I don't see. He knows things that you and I don't know. And these seasons of patience, these seasons of waiting, sometimes these seasons of suffering, God uses these seasons to grow us and to mold us and to prepare us for what he has for us. He gets us to a place through the waiting, through the patience, through the suffering, that when we receive the blessing, it's not us that glorifies ourselves, but he gets us to the place that when these blessings happen, he is the one that does in fact receive all the glory. And a perfect example of this is Joseph. Joseph, as a cocky little teenage kid, did not have the humility or the ability to be second in command of Egypt. He had to go through a lot of pain and suffering in order for God to mold him into the man that could handle such a high calling. And that's exactly what God does for us. That's what James 1 tells us. That's what Romans chapter 5 tells us. It's that God uses these times of waiting, these times of suffering, to mold us and to develop us and develop our character and develop our faith and our trust in him. So maybe that's what God is communicating to you this morning. Or maybe God is calling you to do something that you really do not want to do. Maybe he has spoken exactly what you do not want to hear. So how are we to respond? We are to respond like Abraham. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him, one painful step at a time, trusting that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. Believing that he does, in fact, work all things together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe you're having a really difficult time with that. Maybe you're having a really difficult time trusting God in this season. You want to have that kind of faith. You want to have that kind of trust in him. But your flesh, man, is at war with the Spirit. And I'm constantly reminded of the father that brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Jesus tells him that all things are possible for those who believe. And the father cries out with tears in his eyes. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. And with that statement, with that true statement, him being real and raw with Jesus, saying, I believe and I know that there's unbelief in me, but I don't want there to be. I want to trust you completely. I want to have full trust and faith in you. And with that statement, how does Jesus respond? He heals his son. Jesus responds to that honest, humble statement with the miracle. And so maybe that needs to become your prayer. God, I believe, help my unbelief. I know this is what you're calling me to do. I'm having a really hard time doing it. Please change me. Please transform my mind. Please change my priorities. Please give me the ability and the courage to go out and do this thing that you are calling me to do. And I want to end with this final passage. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And the worship team can come up right now too, by the way. I don't know what time you guys normally end, but we're good. All right, semper. All right, so let's start this again. Let's start fresh. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so as we get into this last song of worship, what this is an opportunity for you to respond to God. I know it's hot, right? I know we're thinking about, like, I just can't wait to get out of here, and I just can't wait to go eat or whatever it is. I don't know what's on your mind right now. But this time that we have, you are physically present here. You're sitting in these seats. You're here. So I want to challenge you to be mentally present, to be spiritually present. And whatever it is that God is challenging you with, whatever God is convicting you with, whatever he is speaking to you right now, use this time as a time to commune with him. If you need to repent of something, this is what the time is for you to repent. If you need that courage, that strength to endure, to go through suffering, whatever it is, this is your time to sit with and commune with the God of the universe. You're already here, so be here. And if you need prayer, if you need to talk to someone, or you want counsel, or you want someone to just lay hands on you and pray with you, myself, Peter, Jason will be somewhere. You'll be able to see us. We'll be somewhere like in this area. Jason, where are you going to be? Somewhere around there. Just look around. Find Jason, find Peter, find myself. And we'd love to sit with you, talk with you, hear you out, lay hands on you, pray over you. But let's use this time right now to worship our God. So you can stand, you can sit, you can raise your hands, you can just bow your eyes, whatever it is that you need to do, whatever posture you want to take to really focus in on the Lord and commune with the Lord and not think about what everyone else in the room, are they looking at me? What are they thinking about me? Get all that stuff out of your mind and let's sit with our Creator in this moment who loves us. Let me pray for us and then we'll get into worship. Father, we do just thank you for your incredible love. Lord, we thank you that you see us and that you care for us personally and individually. God, we thank you that you are a God that remains faithful even when we're faithless. So Lord, we just confess in this moment our sin. God, we confess our faithlessness. God, we confess our lack of self-control. We confess our priorities of focusing in on the world and the things of this world rather than you and our relationship with you. God, so we just pray that you would just renew our minds, that you would fill us afresh, that you would just transform us from this day forward more and more into the image of your Son. God, so we thank you for this place. We thank you for this time that you have given us, and we pray that you would be glorified through us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.